So our speaker today and for the next several weeks is David Kennedy. David is the, I'm sure I think he's going to work some biographical information into his sermons, but he's going to be here for at least three Sundays and Lord willing, maybe more. David is the pastoral care coordinator at the chapel. So that's, well, he'll tell you what that's about, but I guess briefly it's a visitation for people in hospitals and in, prisons and all kinds of shut-ins and all sorts of people who can't participate in the normal way, in the regular way, let's put it that way. So without any further delay, let's welcome David Kennedy.
Are we on?
Yeah.
Sounds like we are.
You know what,
you'll get feedback. Oh, maybe. They should shut that off. Hey, good morning, everybody. Glad to be here. Beautiful morning. Didn't start out that way, did it? We're just singing that song about how the Lord controls the lightning. Okay, there was a little bit of that around this morning, kind of early. My house, anyway. I don't know about out here, but I don't live that far away. I'm right by the airport, so.
It never rains out here, David.
It never rains out here?
All the time.
No, it just pours, right? It doesn't rain, it just pours. Hey, it's great to be here. I've been looking forward to this, and since John and Tom had talked to me several weeks back now, I said, well, I can come, but I can't come until the middle of August because there's just a lot going on at that time. So I got you two other people to come, and I've talked to both of them, and they kind of said some good things about you all. So I'm looking forward to our time together. These are two good brothers of mine that I've gotten to know over the last several years, and their testimonies are really outstanding. And what God is doing with them is great. So let me tell you briefly, I'm not going to take a lot of time because I'm not here to talk about Dave, I'm here to talk about Jesus. But we are delighted that God allows us to do what we're doing. I've been a pastor. I've also worked in the secular fields because I pastored for several years small churches. I pastored Calvary Baptist in Depew. I was at Hunters Creek Community Church out in Holland. And then the Lord kind of, during that time, because I was pastoring small churches, I got involved with school buses and driving first and then becoming a supervisor out in Holland, then going to Sweet Home Schools. And so I retired from Sweet Home Schools back in another century, I guess it was, but 2001, I retired from there, but I continued doing school busing, teaching and helping. I served a time in Alden, and I know this is part of Alden District, so when their supervisor was deployed overseas, I got to know my brother back there, Brother Jim Barlow, and school busing, and so we just had a few connections, and I'm just glad for what God can do. But one of the passions that I have on my heart is to minister to people that are going through some tough times. I was privileged when I was in my seminary days, graduated from Baptist Bible, but that was in the dark ages, over 50 years ago now. Baptist Bible Seminary in Johnson City, it was the last class out of there, before they moved down to Pennsylvania. And during that time, my last year, I was working full-time at Binghamton General Hospital emergency room, and I came to Western New York and decided that I wanted to be able to work in the medical field somehow or another, and so I started working with a Holland Rescue Squad. And for 29 years, I did advanced life support work in the field, and some of that time working in emergency rooms at Springville Hospital and ECMC. And ultimately, God allowed me to continue to go out and visit in hospitals and nursing homes. And then 3 years ago, the chapel asked if I would come on staff in a part-time capacity and do pastoral care work, and that's kind of what I've been doing now. And with God's help, this year we'll probably be seeing approximately 1,500 people in a part-time capacity. So I say that 1,500 visits more. It's not 1,500 people. Some of them are multiple times. And that gets me into a lot of situations. Just yesterday, I got called to go and see an individual. I had seen him several years ago, but didn't know that things had progressed where they were, and just had the opportunity yesterday afternoon. I mean, this is so fresh in my own heart right now, to be with him during his last 2 hours on this earth, to be with him and his family and usher him into the presence of the Lord. And while we stood by his bedside, just to be able to sing a little verse, "Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, help me stand. I am weak, I am tired, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me home." And about 15 minutes later, he was home with the Lord. Those are precious times. I count that a joy, a privilege to be in the presence of someone who knows Jesus and are about to go to be with him. It's not always easy, but you know what? God is there. And one of the lessons that I've learned is that God sometimes puts us on our back because he wants to get our attention. I'd been a pastor for a number of years. And even being a pastor, it was kind of like everything had to be done David's way. You know what I mean? I found it's a lot easier when we let go and say, "God, I want it to be done your way. However you want it to be done. I'll let you work. You lead me what I'm supposed to do. Let God lead the way." And with God's help for the next 3 weeks at least, I'm going to be talking on a matter of discipleship. You know, it's not my job to save people. I can't save people. Only Jesus can do that. I can lead people to Jesus, but it takes him to save them. But the command in Scripture is for us who are believers, if you call yourself a believer today, the command that's given to each of us is to go and make disciples. To make disciples. And I'm going to be talking about discipleship. This might just rub us just a little hard at times, but I've been rubbed pretty hard. Because I know my goal, my whole lot in life, is to go out and make disciples of people. And we're going to have to identify what the term disciple is all about. And so I saw in a bulletin today you have a place for notes. I'd like you to write this down. If you got a pencil or a pen there, to write this down, because you're going to hear it a few times. But I hope that by the time we're done talking about discipleship, you'll be able to know this definition. So what is a disciple? A disciple is someone who follows Christ daily and compels others to do the same thing. Someone who knows Christ and follows him daily and compels others to do the same thing. So my desire is to help you to make other disciples. How do we do that? We'll get into that over the next few weeks. How do we do that? What are some of the things we can do? You know, the church is God's mission to make disciples. Did you know that? I want you to turn in your Bibles today for our key text here to the book of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. I'm going to be reading from the NIV version. You may have a different one, but they all pretty much say the same. I looked at them all. King James, New King James, ESV. I've looked at them all, but this is from the NIV. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms. God has a plan that through the church, well, who's the church? Is it Millgrove Bible? Is that the church? No, Millgrove Bible is a building that the church of this community comes to meet in. You and I, who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are the church. As we go out, we are the church. And we are to go and to start making disciples of other people. Let me just put this out to you right now. How many people did you invite to church this week? Maybe I should say it this way. How many people have you talked to about your relationship with Jesus this week? That's pretty thought-provoking, isn't it? You're scrambling. Let me see. Listen, I start every day in my devotional time at my dining table, every day I'll pray and say, Lord, I don't know where I'm going today. I have some plans, but you know where I'm going. And I want you to put me with the person that I'm supposed to be with. Yesterday morning, for the first time in my life, I called for Uber. How many of you have ever used Uber? Just John and me? That's it? Oh, a couple. All right. I had to load the app. See, my vehicle broke down this week, and I had to have it towed. Boy, that broke my heart, you know. See my truck up on a flatbed being hauled off to a Wester Chevy. They got it in there, but I had to go get it yesterday, and they don't have free shuttle services on Saturday. All right, who am I going to get? Who am I going to bother? So I called Uber. Never done that before. Gentleman shows up, African-American, I'm going to say, because he is a citizen of the United States now. But I found out he didn't come from the United States. And in that few miles from where I live by the airport, in that few miles from there to Wester Chevrolet, which across from Walmart on Transit Road, some of you know where it is, okay? In that distance, I learned that this man came here from South Sudan. It was Sudan at the time when he immigrated. The civil war was raging over there. Before we were done, I saw the wounds marks from his hands. I didn't see the ones in his leg where he'd been shot up. But he's over here now. He's married. He's got three children. He said, I'm living in a house with running water. We're blessed to be able to have a home here where I grew up and where my dad lives to this day. There is no running water. There is no sewage in the house. Sewers in the house. We got to talking a little bit more. So where do you go to church? He kept throwing out some terms to me that were Arabic. I'm wondering, is he Muslim or, you know, what is he? Turns out that he calls himself a Roman Catholic to go to the Catholic Church over near where they live, over in Eggertsville. He works at Citibank right in front of the chapel. He's been inside the chapel for some meetings because we share the facility. We let the Citibank come in and use it at a time. Before I left, and we were talking about our children's program that we have there, and he's got three little girls, 5, 3, and 1. I told him about our children's program. Well, how much does it cost to have them go to the children's program? I said, nothing. You come to church, let them go to the children's program. How great is that? He said, you know what? I want to come. See, God had orchestrated my ways yesterday different than anything else that I had planned and put me. Listen, the world has come to our doorstep. The world is right here. We've got people that we can go out, we can talk. That's the beginning of making a disciple. There's others that I've been with in hospital settings, and I share with them there about the Lord Jesus. And why are they on their back? Why are they where they're at? Because God has put them there. Listen, I'd been a pastor doing things my way, as I said. And at age 49, God put me down on my back. I had my first open heart surgery with 4 bypasses at age 49. And I was told, you probably have about 10 years to live. These bypasses should fix you up. 15 years later, I had to have a redo. Wow, redo, get retreaded. Put a couple more in. 2 years later, put a stent in. And a month, 5 weeks ago now, July 5th, 3 more stents. God is good. And by His grace, I'm 74 years old. And listen, I know that any time, this may be the week that Jesus takes me home. And it doesn't matter. Because one of the things I came to when I was on that hospital bed and at age 49 was, I said, Lord, I just, I, don't know if I'm ready. Man, life was falling apart for me. My home was falling apart. My ministry was falling apart. I mean, God was still working around me, but, you know, I'm trying to do it my way. And that day I said, Lord, I want to give it up to you. I want to give it up to you. Does that mean it's been easy? No. No. A lot of challenges along the way. God has been blessing all the way. All the way. And one day I'm going to stand before Jesus, and so are you. Let me tell you, just in case you didn't know that, you are going to stand before Jesus. And here's what I want to hear him say. Kennedy, my boy, you didn't always run well, but you finished well. Is your desire to finish well? Then we got to be about our Father's business. And that's winning people, leading them to Jesus, making disciples of them, growing them in the things of God. Because I'm going to tell you, if people don't wake up, if people don't start listening, there's going to be worse things that are going to happen. See, I remember this story in John chapter 5 when Jesus healed a blind man. And as the conversation went on, when it was all done, he used these words. I'm going to just paraphrase it for you. You can look it up for yourself. He said, you need to follow this. You need to do what we're talking about, lest a worse thing befall you. Isn't that bad enough already? God gets our attention. He says, now follow me, lest a worse thing befall you. Those are sobering words, friends. We need to be surrendered and open to him. Listen, discipleship is not an 8-week Bible study course. You know, we got all kinds of those out there. Discipleship is a time to be committed to following Jesus. The word disciple means a follower, a disciplined one in the teachings of the one that you're following, and it happens to be Jesus Christ. Everybody needs to be a disciple and needs to disciple somebody. So what is God's strategy for discipleship? Ephesians 3:10 lays it out. That's his plan. That's his intent, it says. It's his purpose, his strategy. It is the church. It is us. It's our job to go. You see, the gentleman that I've had, that I mentioned to your elders to have come in and speak before, you know, hearing their story is absolutely incredible. But watching what God is doing daily in their lives, to me, just blesses me all the more. When I meet a man like Richie Clark, the gentleman who was here 3 weeks ago, I believe it was, all right? Richie Clark is a man who served our country in battle, was shot up, wounded, the shrapnel still in his body, his kidneys have been blown out. Every day, six days a week, he's at the VA hospital having dialysis. And when he's done, he always writes, not always, but we know this ahead of time, he'll say, Pastor Dave, you got anybody for me to see? I've got a lot of other people to see. Do you have anybody you need to see? Because about a year ago, Richard Clark came to me and said, Pastor Dave, you're doing too much. You can't do it all. God's laid in my wife and my heart to come alongside of you and do what you're doing. And I know that I can call on Richie Clark at any time and he'll be by somebody's bedside and ministering to them. You think you got problems? Talk to Richie. And his attitude, his spirit comes out. And every week when I see him and his wife walk into church, come into our special needs program, our GEMS program, with his 16-year-old girl, with his daughter, who has a mind of a 4-month-old, and I see them as a family coming in. And every day, Richie Clark, his 18 and 19-year-old children, and his wife sit down every day, unless the son is working, at their supper table, have devotions together, because he's making disciples in his own home. That's what it's about. David Rojas, working at City Mission, meeting the people coming in off the streets. But David Rojas who met the Lord when he's in solitary confinement at Attica prison and reading the Bible. He doesn't even know how it got there, but it was his grandma's Bible. And God spoke into David's heart. And today he's making disciples. And I do medical missions trips. I have. I think my last one was last January. After 25 trips, I probably won't be able to go because God lays on my heart that I have to take care of my wife who's got some issues going on right now. And obviously I still have some issues going on. But after 25 trips, and Dave Rojas would go with me on those trips, he can speak the language. And when I'm preaching, he'd be right there interpreting for me. And then there's other people, he would just take them. And when they're done, people are on their knees confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Because God took a man who'd been selling drugs out on the streets, redeemed him in Attica prison. And today, Dave Rojas is pointing people to that same Savior. See, this is what God does. He brings us to himself so we become a disciple, and then we start discipling other people. So my question to you today, do you believe that there are people in your circle of influence that only you can reach? You see, you're without a pastor. If you think that calling a pastor here is going to solve all the issues and going to grow this church, I've got news for you. You're missing the point. That's the job of the church, the body, to be on fire for God and take the message that we have. There's people around the world today, in oppressed countries, that know that their life is in danger at any time. That doesn't stop them from making other disciples. Doesn't stop them. And we live in America where we're free at this time still to go out and profess Christ to others. What are we doing with the opportunities that we have? If you believe the ministry is only for the paid professional, then I'm going to tell you something. The church won't be here someday. You don't have to look very far. You see a lot of churches that are closing. I go to the chapel. It's not about the chapel. But you know that the chapel is buying up facilities from the Catholic churches that are closed. And they're making them lighthouses for Jesus. There's churches all around us that are closing. People are disillusioned. Millennials don't even give a hoot about Jesus. I look in your congregation today. I see a lot of hair, same color as mine. We have to do something about that, folks. We have to do something about that. I heard a cry for Sunday school teachers today. That's making disciples of our kids. We need people to step out and say, hey, that's for me. I don't know how to do it, but I'll find out. Have two attitude with the help of the Lord. It can be done. So what are some of the outcomes of being a disciple? First, when you become a real disciple of Jesus Christ, there's going to be intimacy with God the Father. You see, I learned a long time ago, it wasn't about church, it wasn't about denomination. It was about a relationship with Jesus. I tell people all the time, I'm a pastor and I dislike religion because religion will take people straight to hell. The most religious people in Jesus' day were Pharisees. And you know what? They could quote the Old Testament. They could quote the Torah. And Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil. Take him straight to hell, religion will. But when we come to one with Jesus Christ, something happens. There's a relationship that begins. My favorite verse, and I've used it wherever I go, out of the country, in the country. Anybody I talked to is the Gospel of John chapter 1 and verse 12. Because this settled it for me. I hope it settled it for you. Listen to the words. But as many as received him, and in the context that him is referring to Jesus. As many as received him, to them God gives the power or the right to become his children, even to those who believe on his name. Two important words there. Receive and believe. And there's people all over. We can go down this street. You believe in God? Yeah, I believe in God. You believe in Jesus? Yeah, I believe in Jesus. That's about the attitude you get. But have you received him into your heart? He stands at the door and knocks. He says, if any man will open the door, the handle's on the inside. You've got to open it for him. If you open the door, I will come in. I will come in. That's a promise. He says, when that happens, you'll become a child of God. That means God's your daddy. Scripture word is Abba, Father, Daddy. And listen, if he's your daddy, he's my daddy, what's that make us? Brothers and sisters, right? So we start meeting other people. There's a young man in this congregation today who's my brother. He's my brother. Why? Because one day when we were together, he prayed to ask Jesus into his heart. And he's my brother. I could say he's my son. Son in the Lord. But this intimacy that we can have with the Father, and our job is to grow one another in love with Jesus. It's a family relationship. And so I come to Millgrove today bearing news that I trust that I have many brothers and sisters here. Many brothers and sisters. There's an intimacy that we can have with God the Father. We teaching our soul that our satisfaction is in God each day through prayer and his word. There's a little phrase I like. Nearness leads to likeness. The more time I spend with Jesus, the more I'll be like him. The more time I spend with Jesus, the more I'll talk like him. The more time I spend with Jesus, the more I'll love like Jesus loves. Nearness leads to likeness. What's the second outcome? Be Christ-like relationships. How would Jesus lead his life if he were me? This impacts our relationships to people. That would be sacrificial loving, wouldn't it? And it also impacts our stuff. That would be sacrificial giving. See, anything that I have belongs to the Lord. When my wife and I moved into the two homes that we've owned, both of them, after we had signed all the papers, and the day we got there, we stopped on the porch and we said, Lord, this house we give back to you. It's your house. Do with it as you want. Our vehicle, it's his vehicle. He allows us to use it. It's his. Our children, our grandkids, okay, they belong to him. They're on loan to us. We need to train them well. And then we get into the area of spiritual gifts. When we become a disciple, he's going to give to everybody gifts. And so if you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 1 down to about verse 10, we're going to learn about various of the spiritual gifts that were given. There's other passages of Scripture bear this out. But each Christ follower is gifted of God for the good of others and the advancement of the gospel. I was doing a Bible study that impacted me more than any other Bible study that I ever had. I wish I'd had it ever before I went to Bible college. It's called Experiencing God. Anybody here ever hear of Experiencing God? Henry Blackaby? That was a study that just changed everything for me. All right? But remember the account in there of starting a church up in Canada, and an elderly lady was there, and they talked about giving, what they could give. And a lady came in with a cat. She's going to give her cat. And so the pastor's thinking, all right, What are we going to do about this cat? What do you do with a cat? You know what that cat did? Opened a ministry in nursing homes. They went into nursing homes with a cat. And that got the confidence of people to sit down and talk to them about Jesus. And people gave their hearts to Jesus. Why? The cat belongs to Jesus. On loan to the lady. She didn't have much. But she brought what she had. What's he asking you to bring to him today? See, if we're going to make disciples, we bring what we have. We say, Lord, it's yours. Take and use it. And then we have a grace story. Whenever people encounter Jesus, he leaves them with a story to tell. God's grace has invaded our lives, and we exist to share it. In John chapter 9, verse 25, that's a very interesting verse there, but Jesus had done the unspeakable once again. He had healed a blind man on a Sabbath day. Now go figure. On a Sabbath day, you're not supposed to do any of this stuff, according to religion. All right? According to those who follow law. No offense, lawyer. Okay. Jesus did something unspeakable in that he touched this man. Oh, there's so many good things that come out of that story, but I just recently spoke on it to the nursing home, one of the nursing home services I'm doing. And he spit on the ground. Remember the story? And he makes mud out of it, and he puts it on the guy's eyes. Probably couldn't even see that coming, but because he's blind. And all of a sudden, there's mud on the eyes. And Jesus says, get up, go down to the pool Siloam and wash him. And he did. I think there's a picture there, don't you? You know, the believer's dirty, but you got to go to the pool. You got to get cleaned. Cleaned by the blood of Jesus. And he goes down, and then all of a sudden, he can see. He's telling him, and people said, is that the same guy? That's not really the same guy as he sat there begging all the time because he had nothing else. How's he going to make? So you see, in that culture, as in the culture like I go to in the Dominican Republic, when a child is born and they can't see or they can't hear, they're a nobody. Nobody wants anything for them. The amazing thing is when Jesus comes in, that all changes. A lady from nearby here in Akron went down there and saw that, and she was gifted in teaching deaf people, children, you know, sign language and stuff. She taught the teachers in this little private school they got down there, and the kids, and you know what the kids are doing today? They're evangelizing using sign language. They got an education because Jesus came into the village to a person of one person, well, one individual who had given her heart to Christ and let God work through her. That's good stuff. That's good. So here's this blind man. Here's this blind man. And the people are questioning his parents. So I don't know, go ask him. And they said, is this guy a prophet or who is this guy? He said, I don't know, but this is the one thing I do know. Where once I was blind, now I see. Where once I was blind, now I see. You know, in Matthew chapter 9, and I close with this, we learn about 9 people that Jesus touched. 9 people that Jesus touched, all in one chapter. He healed a paralyzed man. 2 blind men at one time got their sight. Matthew, the tax collector, despised by others. Jesus touched his. The demon-possessed mute man, Jesus touched him. The ruler who came to Jesus because his daughter was dead back home, Jesus healed her. And the woman with the issue of blood, touched the hem of his garment and was healed. 9 people. And Jesus said in the latter part of that chapter, verses 37 to 38, he said this, "The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers." And you start praying that, the first one that's going to get the message, who do you suppose? You. We will lead others to go. I believe there's been some people from here that have gone on the same mission with the same mission agency that have gone to with SCORE International down to the Dominican Republic. On our missions trips, we've taken over 1,000 people on the medical missions trips. Started it in 2003. From that 1,000 people, there have been several from the teams who gave their heart to Christ. I had the joy 2 years ago of meeting a young man who had just graduated from pharmacy school. He heard about our team and he wanted to go to do some humanitarian work. So he came on a trip with us. His name was Matt. And at the end of the week, I said, "Matt, I knew where he worked, wasn't far from where I stay and where I live. I said, "Matt, you know, let's get together when we get back home." Because my goal was to want to talk to him more about where he was spiritually. "Yeah, okay." Never happened for a full year. I contacted him many times, just kind of kept blowing it off. Next year came around, something moved him to come back. "We need a pharmacist." He said, "Okay, I'll go on the pharmacy." We went to one village. And that week, it was the second week that I was there, he came down for that second week. We were few in number on our trip. We were out in a village that I had been to before. And at lunchtime, I took Matt for a walk through the village. And he met some of the people. And from that little village, in a little church in that village, they were preparing to send 5 people up into the mountains in the western, northwestern part of the country, where they're building a church in a voodoo-infested village. And this little church was gathering supplies for those people to go up. And let me tell you something. When they send a team on a missions trip like that, within their country but someplace else in the heart, every single day, that church family back there in that village called Valiente got together on their knees in church praying for the team that was up there. I don't see that happening here. "Oh, I'll pray for you." "Okay, good. I'm glad you pray for me." How intentional is it? But Matt took a walk around, got ready to start up in the afternoon. He went back behind his table where he would be dispensing meds that afternoon. I went about my business. That year, we were delayed coming home because of a snowstorm at JFK. We're supposed to come home on Saturday. So that morning, we were as we were still waiting to find out if our flight was going to come back or not, it was decided that there was a couple people from our group, older folks, who said, "We've never been baptized since we put our trust in Jesus. We know we need to be baptized. Can we be baptized?" "Sure, we'll go down." So we went down to the shore of the Caribbean, stood there, and we had a little service around. And while we're having this little service before we baptized, just short service, a group of young men came in from the area. They all work on the beach. And I thought, "Oh, man, these guys are going to come in and disrupt. You know, they're just going to raise a little cane here." But when they came in, I looked at him. I said to the one fellow, I said, "Can we help you?" He said, "Yeah, are you people from SCORE?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Can we ask you to pray for our friend? He was just in a bad motorcycle accident this morning, and he's in the hospital. He's in very bad shape." "Sure. We're going to pray for him. We're going to baptize some people here, and we're going to pray for him." So prayed for them. Then we shared the gospel. all nine of these guys give their hearts to Christ. Jeff Hackett, who some of you know, Jeff was with us. He watched all this, and he says, Dave, why don't you ask if they want to be baptized? They just saw one, saw what it's about. So I drew a line in the sand, and I stepped back. I said, okay, you guys, you just saw what happened. You want to be a follower of Christ? Identify. Be baptized. That's what the Bible teaches. After you accept Jesus, you're going to be baptized. That's the way it works. Well, we want to be baptized, but we're working in these clothes right now. We got to be to work. But I feel somebody go by and bump me from the rear, and it's Matt. He's stepping ahead over the line, opposite direction. He says, Pastor Dave, I want to be baptized. I don't even know if he's a believer yet. I says, Matt, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Will you live for him the rest of your life? He said, I'm all in. Okay, then on the authority of the Word of God, Acts chapter 9, I said, you can be baptized. So we go back down the water. We baptized Matt. Went back to our room. By that time, we'd learned that our flight's been canceled. That was a Saturday. We didn't get home until Wednesday, which was all right. Stranded in January down in the Caribbean. It's not a bad deal, you know. There's perks to serving Jesus in January. So go back to our room. It says, Matt, when did you put your trust in Jesus? He said, Wednesday afternoon. When we were walking through that village. He said, I saw the joy that those people had, and I didn't have it. He says, I went behind my table and said, God, I know you're real, and what they got, I want it. He says, when can we meet when we get back home? And I took him to a discipleship course. I took him to experiencing God. We met at McDonald's and went through all of this, and he did his studies during the week. This went on for several weeks. Time goes on. Matt met a young lady, Samantha, physician's assistant. She had been searching. She started going to the chapel some. Matt was interested in her. So what did Matt do? He told her about Jesus. She accepted Christ as her Savior. Matt took her through the discipleship course. Matt took her through experiencing God. And in June of this year, I had the joy of marrying that couple. And they wanted their ceremony before their unsaved family to be a testimony of what Jesus has done in their lives. That's what making disciples is all about. I hope today that God will stir within you a desire to look around, because I'm going to tell you something, God is working all around us. It may be in an Uber driver. It may be in a neighbor that's got some needs that you can reach out to. I pray that God will move you, because there's no better place to be than in the center of His will and serving Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the challenges you give us in your word. I pray that we will heed the command and go and make disciples. That we will pray the Lord of the harvest, that he'll send forth laborers. That Alden, Akron, Clarence, Newstead, all the area right around this body of believers will be impacted with the power of the gospel. And I'm reminded that when that happens, when people start talking about Jesus, the Lord will add to the church daily such as shall be saved. Pray that that would be the case. For the good of these people and for your glory. And that I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
To continue our worship. I'm looking at the songs we're singing here, and I'm led to believe that Leah must have consulted with David about appropriate music for this. Anyway, first song is More About Jesus. How can you beat that? Okay, thank you.
No, we just need to consult with God. So we're going to sing verse 1, 2, and the chorus.
Jesus, be the center of your church.
Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we live in a land of plenty. We are blessed. We have everything we need, Lord, and that's true of all of us, no matter whether we consider ourselves rich or poor. We are, by the standards of everyone else in the world, we are incomparably rich. We thank you for your provision for our needs. You are Jehovah Jireh. You give us everything that we require. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to share with you a portion of what you have provided to us. And we pray that this offering would be used to further your kingdom in this place and around the world. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Great and miraculous are your deeds, and righteousness is your way, Lord. You are the Almighty King of kings, the Lord of all the age. Oh, who will not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your holy name? When your righteousness is revealed, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess.
Sharon Mauk has a brief announcement before we close on the Uganda mission trip that she's going on.
Well, as you know, I'm going to Uganda on September 5th. It's only just around the corner. We have a request that has been put out by the hosts in Uganda. The people who are going to be putting us up and introducing us to new people and the whole setting up the whole vision health clinic that we'll be having. Ooh, that's ringing.
Get closer
to it?
Yeah, move it to you.
Oh, okay. There. Anyway, we have a request. If any people that you know or if you are have any smartphones that you're ready to trade in or ready to turn in, if you would be willing to donate, you or, you know, spread the word around, any friends who are willing to donate that phone, as long as it's still functioning, they have a real need for them in the within their mission complex in Uganda. So if you could just prayerfully consider, if you're just thinking about this is the time, because, you know, September's coming and it's time to revamp, I don't know, whatever it's called, then consider about getting a donation of your phones, any smartphones, and it doesn't have to be a particular kind, or if you have friends or acquaintances. Thank you very much.
Okay, and finally, anyone who is interested in helping Tony and the deacons with the parsonage, as we mentioned earlier, cleaning the parsonage, see Tony in the overflow room after the service. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for bringing us here today. We thank you for what we heard. We didn't hear anything new. We all know it, but we don't do it. We don't always do it, Lord. And so we need to be reminded and refreshed and rechallenged. And we thank you for that. And we heard that today. And we pray that we would take it to heart and that we would be doers of the word and not hearers only. And we just ask you now, Lord, to be with us as we go our separate ways. Help us as we go back into the world, Lord, tomorrow and this week to take to heart what we heard today. And to be disciples in the places that you have put us all. Bless us now as we go, in Jesus' name, amen. David, thank you very much. We're looking forward to hearing from you for the next couple of weeks. Why don't you go hang out at the back door and greet people as they leave. Thank you. Yeah, lunch and lecture is happening today, will be held today. Yes, okay. All right, carry on.